All right, and Jared, go ahead and start our little clip here.
Spanning the globe to bring you the constant variety of sport, the thrill of victory, and the agony of defeat. The human drama of athletic competition. This is ABC's Wide World of Sports.
Brought to you by Ford.
All right. We don't care who it was brought to you by. But as a child, how many of you remember this show? I mean, every Saturday afternoon around 2:30, I can't remember exactly, but I would watch this show, and the opening lines, spanning the globe. Man, it's big. It's important to bring you the constant variety of sports, but then we would get to the key part, the thrill of victory. We all love the thrill of victory. But the best part was the agony of defeat, watching that guy jump off or fall off, whatever he did, flop off into the ground. You know, that's what caught everybody's attention. His name was he was a Slovenian ski jumper, Vinko Bogataj. He was competing at the Ski Flying Championships in West Germany, 1970. And in this opening trailer, I guess all my life when I think of the agony of defeat, Victor Bogataj comes to mind. I mean, he exemplified it better than anybody else, the thrill of victory and the agony of defeat. Well, you know, I was looking at Scripture this week, and I was reading a passage out of Romans chapter 7. And probably in all of the Bible, there's no better example of the thrill of victory and the agony of defeat than what we see in Romans 7. So open your Bibles up this morning to Romans chapter 7. As Paul gives us that spiritual equivalent, the highs and the lows of our spiritual life, those moments when we feel the satisfaction of doing exactly what God would have us do, those blessings that come from being the center of His will and to be used by Him in a way that we feel like, man, this is it right here. And then, of course, there's those other times when we feel like spiritual failures, when we feel like we wish we would have done something differently, we wish we would have done more, or we wish we would have didn't do something that we now regret. Paul speaks to the conflict of that, those two natures in Romans chapter 7. I'm going to begin reading in verse 14, and I'll read through verse 25. Some of this gets pretty choppy, but at the same time, you know, Paul writes real legalistically in this book. For we know, it says, that the law is spiritual, but I am of flesh, sold into bondage to sin. For what I am doing, I do not understand. For I am not practicing what I would like to do, but I am doing the very thing that I hate. But if I do the very thing I do not want to do, I agree with the law, confessing that the law is good. So now no longer am I the one doing it, but sin which dwells in me. For I know that nothing good dwells in me, that is my flesh. For the willing is present in me, but the doing of the good is not. For the good that I want, I do not do, but I practice the very evil I do not want. But if I am doing the very thing I do not want, I am no longer the one doing it, but sin which indwells me. I find in the principle that evil is present in me, the one who wants to do good. For I joyfully concur with the law of God in the inner man. But I see a different law in the members of my body, waging war against the law of my mind and making me a prisoner of the law of sin, which is in my members. Wretched man that I am, who will set me free from the body of this death? Thanks be to God through Jesus Christ our Lord. So then, on the one hand, I myself with my mind am serving the law of God, but on the other, with my flesh, the law of sin. You know, as you look at this passage, it starts off in verse 14 where Paul says here, for we know the law is spiritual. If you want to give a better word than for, Paul is saying because. That word would carry the idea because the law is spiritual. He's affirming that the law is not the problem. As a matter of fact, the law was a standard of right and wrong. In our life, there are things in life that we should do. There are things in our life that we shouldn't do. There is a standard of right and wrong. Any of the problems in our world, you know, I guess you might say one of the problems in our world is that this line between right and wrong gets blurred. You know, you ask people these days, is something right or something wrong? And well, if you don't get caught, it's not wrong. It's only wrong if you get caught. Well, you know, what's the spiritual equivalent of that? The spiritual equivalent of that is saying, man, I'm a Christian. God's going to forgive me. So I can go out and sin and it's no big deal because God is going to forgive me. And folks, Christians think like that. A lot of Christians think like that. You know, they thought like that in Romans chapter 6. If you flip back one more chapter, Romans 6, 1, they begin asking Paul that question because he's talking about grace. Now we're saved by grace. And so they say, okay, well, if we're saved by grace, shouldn't we just go sin a whole bunch so that God's grace is even more evident? His grace abounds. And as Paul answers that question, in verse 2, he says, no way. He said, that's dumb to think like that. He says, how shall we who died to sin still live in it? So Paul is saying, you know, there's got to be a difference. He's saying there's a standard of right and wrong. The law has a purpose. And the purpose of that is to show us what we should and shouldn't do. What we should do, what we shouldn't do. And as Christians, you know, the law doesn't save us. But because we're Christians, there ought to be a difference in the way we act. And that's what Paul was trying to explain to them. For the believers, it creates a conflict. We have two natures inside of us. One of the natures is from the Spirit. The other nature is of the flesh. One of those natures lives to please God. The other nature that lives within us seeks to please ourselves. Paul says, though the law points out what's right, I am of the flesh. So he's saying, I still have an old nature inside of me that seeks to be independent of God. Guess what? You do too. Within each one of us who are believers today, you have a part of you that seeks to please God, and you have a part of you that rebels against God and wants to serve self. The idea is, although believers are not still in the flesh is still in them. And that's what Paul is saying here. You know, every honest Christian will tell you, my life falls short of what? Of God's standard of perfection. Because God's standard of righteousness is perfection. And the Bible says there are none without sin. No, not one. We're all tempted to fall back into sin, though, even after we become a Christian, with surprising frequency. You know, guess what? The day I became a believer, I didn't stop being tempted. The day I became a believer, I didn't stop sinning. But the day I became a believer, I very much should start to hate my sin. If I don't hate my sin, I've got spiritual problems. If you don't hate your sin this morning, you've got spiritual problems. If you can live with your sin and be satisfied with your sin and say, oh, well, God will forgive me. Listen, you've got spiritual problems. Paul's saying within me is a war that's raging. A battle of right and a battle of wrong. One part of me wants to please God and part of me wants to do what I want to do. You know, you ever had one of those days where you wanted to get up and come to church and you rolled over and went back to sleep and said, man. Or maybe one of those days that you ever let profanity roll out off your tongue when you knew you shouldn't. Paul is saying that's the result of the fact that within each of us, within each one of us, there lives two natures. You know, there's a reason that people are going to start to read their Bible regularly one day. Or they're going to quit losing their temper one day. Or they're going to quit smoking one day. Or they're going to get organized one day. And every other thing that holds a Christian in bondage, one day they're going to get it right. Well, you see, that's the natures that wage war. I read a story about a man who once owned a couple of dogs. These dogs are pretty tough dogs. They all the time tied into it with each other. They both wanted to be the boss dog. And a friend of his had come over to the house, and sure enough, that day, those two dogs got into it. Man, rolling all over the ground, biting, chewing on each other. Friend said, which one of the dogs is going to win? The man said, the dog I feed the most. And there's a lot of truth in that in our own lives. Inside every Christian, those two different natures wage war. Two ways of thinking, two ways of acting. And whichever one is seen in our life most often are the ones that we're feeding. If we're feeding the Spirit, then the Spirit begins to be seen in our life. If we're feeding the flesh begins to be seen in our life. You know, whichever natures we feed will win. The same guy who wrote Romans also wrote the book of Galatians. He wrote to the church of Galatia in chapter 5, verse 16 through 18. And in that he wrote these words. So I say, walk by the Spirit, and you will not carry out the desires of the flesh. For the flesh desires what is contrary to the Spirit, and the Spirit what is contrary to the flesh. These are in opposition to one another, so that you may not do whatever you want. But if you are led by the Spirit, you are not under the law. Let me simplify that for you real quickly. Here's what Paul was saying. The struggle is real. The struggle with sin in your life is real. Whether you've been a believer for a day, a week, a month, or 40 years, the struggle in your life as to who's going to control you is very real. The believer's battle is strenuous, and the believer's battle is lifelong. Paul shares three things he's learned in dealing with these sinful desires. Number one, as you read this passage, knowledge is not the answer. Before Paul understood the law, he was fine. When he learned the truth, it says he was doomed. Wretched man that I am. Man, I know the truth and I've got problems now. Let me tell you what this is getting at. Until a man comes to Christ, they don't fathom their sin. They don't fathom the depth of their sin. It's only after you become a believer that sin becomes a problem in your life. Because let me tell you something. Every believer, every Christian from time to time ought to feel the conviction of God. I'll tell you this. You can look it up biblically and tell me if I'm wrong, but I'm telling you I'm not. If you don't feel the conviction of God's Holy Spirit in your life about when you do something wrong, you're either not saved or the Holy Spirit's been quenched in your life. If you don't feel conviction when you do wrong, you're either not saved or the Holy Spirit's quenched in your life. There are no other alternatives. That's biblical. We can make up our own alternatives, but that's biblical. For a Christian, when we come to Christ, we begin to realize, man, I shouldn't be doing that, or I should be doing this. And a lot of times that's the Holy Spirit in our life directing us. And if we don't have the direction of the Holy Spirit, we're not saved. Paul is saying knowledge is not the answer. Man, once I found out right and wrong, or once I found out right and wrong, then I became responsible. Once you become a Christian, you become responsible. The person who is not a Christian is not bothered by his sin because he doesn't feel the conviction of God. Knowledge is not the answer. Secondly, self-determination doesn't succeed. In other words, good behavior won't save us. Our good behavior will fail because it's grounded on human willpower. You know, Satan is a tempter. And we're not strong enough to stand against Satan. Our only hope is through the power of the Holy Spirit in our life. We have to constantly, and I'll talk more about this in a minute, yield to the power of the Holy Spirit in our life. There are no 12-step programs to growing in Christ. There's a one-step program, and his name is Jesus. And the closer I get to Jesus, the stronger I become. When I face sin in my life, I've got to turn to Jesus. When I see sin in my life, I don't think, well, I'm not going to yield to that. I'm going to get stronger myself. No, I say, Jesus, help me through it. And the third thing, being born again only takes a moment of faith. But becoming like Christ is a lifelong process. A person can be saved the moment, that they repent of their sin and turn to Jesus for forgiveness and say, Lord, I want to live for you. I want to give you control of my life. In a moment, not in 20 minutes, not in 10 minutes, not in 5 minutes, the moment that a person says, Lord, I'm sorry for my sin. I know you died on the cross. Lord, I want to go a different direction. I want to follow you. In that moment, you become a Christian. But that decision becomes a lifelong process then. Paul compares the life of faith and Christian growth to a strenuous race. He compares it at other places to a bruising fight. You know, there are times that you're going to get knocked down. There are times you're going to want to quit. There are times you're going to grow frustrated. There are times you want to give up. But you know, through it all, if your desire is to receive the victor's crown And if your desire is to hear, "Well done, thy good and faithful servant," you keep going. You don't throw in the towel. Paul is saying here, becoming like Christ is a lifelong process. You know, this morning, if you've made that moment decision, if you've come to Christ, guess what? That's just when things got started. That's not when it ended. Too many people say, "Okay, oh yeah, I joined a church in 1967, and I went there until 1969, and then I didn't do anything after that spiritually." Is that person saved? If in that moment they were serious about their faith in Christ, yes. But they should have quit in 69. If they lived to 2018, you got all those years you still to serve God. It's a lifelong process. And it's a day-to-day process. The key is not for us to fight in our own strength, but to yield to the leadership of Christ. You know, Paul found victory not by trying harder, but by yielding more. That's a key difference. It's not that after I become a Christian, I'm going to try harder. It's after I become a Christian, I'm going to each day turn to Jesus. I want Jesus to do more in my life. Totally different mindset. Paul said in Galatians 2:20, my favorite verse, "I've been crucified with Christ. It is no longer I who live, but Christ who lives in me. And the life that I now live in the flesh, I live by faith in the Son of God who loved me and gave himself up for me." What Paul says, it is no longer I who live. Paul says, I died that day so that Christ could live. You know, that's why when we have baptisms, we say buried with Christ in baptism, raised to walk in newness of life. The baptistry is a grave. It represents dying to self. Paul said, man, I don't make the decisions anymore. I yield to Christ. That's the key to successful Christian living. Is this not about me? It's about him. When it becomes about me, I've got trouble. When I begin to make the decisions in my life, I've got trouble. When I yield to him, trouble goes. I was a lifeguard for 4 years when I was in college. And I can remember going through the lifeguard training. I was dumb. I was young and dumb. I was in college. And so I thought, you know, I'm going to take this one class on Tuesdays and Thursdays. It's going to be lifeguard training. I'm going to go hard on Monday, Wednesday, Friday, Tuesday, Thursdays, 2 days a week. I'm going to get up early and go to lifeguarding class. What was I thinking? 8 o'clock in the morning was when the class started. So I got up. It was Tuesday, Thursday, one of those days. I got up and went to the lifeguard class. And the guy who taught it was a swimming coach at the university. So he was a good swimmer, big guy. And he told us this, rule number one, if you're going to ever go in the water and save someone's life is this, don't get drowned yourself. Well, that makes sense. I like this guy. I can think like he thinks. So the day, you know, after we'd been in it for a while, we'd all done the swimming test, he said, "I need one of you to come out here and rescue me." Well, I was a good swimmer. I'll go rescue him. So, you know, 20 of us, I jump in the water, and I swim out there to him. And I get about from here to that flower arrangement from him. And he's treading water, flopping all around like he's drowning. And, I mean, I don't know what happened. He exploded out of that water. He could swim good is what happened. And he grabbed me, threw me down to the bottom of that 10- or 12-foot pool, hanging on to me for all he's worth. I can remember, I got to get loose of this guy, boy. And then I guess he eased off a little bit, and I did. And he told me right then and there, he said, "This is why you just died." He said, "Because you cannot save someone until they get ready to come to the end of trying and struggling themselves." He said, "Until they completely quit struggling, you've got to either calm them down or you've got to knock them out. Because what will happen is they are frantic. They are desperate. They will drown you right along with them. They're looking for anything or anyone they can drown." You know, a drowning man can't be saved until he utterly exhausts himself and ceases to make the slightest effort to save himself. And you know what? I thought about that this week. That's exactly true for us spiritually. When we give up the case, God takes it up. That's what Paul was saying. It is no longer I who live, but Christ who lives in me. I've given it up to Him. The struggle's now His. My job is not to fight the struggle. My job is to love Jesus. And if I love Jesus more than I love my sin, guess what? I'm going in the right direction. But when I begin to love my sin more than I love Jesus, I'm going to shy away from Jesus. Verse 24, Paul cries out of Romans chapter 7, "Wretched man that I am, who will set me free from this body of death?" You know, as Paul writes those words, it's probably, history tells us it was reported near Tarsus, where Paul was from, that there was a certain tribe, that what they would do is they would sentence those who killed other people. They were convicted murderers. They were sentenced to an especially gruesome sentence. The corpse of the slain person would be attached to them. Let's say that they kill somebody who weighs 150 pounds. Well, the convicted murderer would then be tied to that dead body and would have to lug it around 150 pounds everywhere they went, eating, sleeping. Wherever they were, that dead body was attached to them. Until guess what happens in a few days? That dead body begins to decay. That dead body begins to become diseased. And guess what happens after that? After the dead body becomes diseased, the live body becomes diseased. And you die a slow, gruesome death. And that's what the words of Paul here in verse 24, when he cries out, "Who will set me free from this body of death?" And then the answer comes quickly in verse 25, "Thanks be to God through Jesus Christ our Lord." He quickly proclaims freedom comes only through Jesus Christ. Now that makes sense. He says, "I'm transferring all dependence from doing the will of God from myself to Christ alone." And let me tell you what this means for us. This is important. You've got to get a hold of this. Because you see, salvation from the very first moment to the last breath that you'll take on this earth is from Jesus. Now, we all know that we are saved because Christ went to the cross and paid the penalty for our sin, that He came out of the tomb alive. We all know that the justification for our sin, the price was paid there. That initial salvation was given there. But you know what? What He's also saying is after salvation, the old habit of doing to work for my salvation still rears its head. But that's not the way Paul would write in Philippians 2:3, "It is God who works in us." You see, after you're saved initially, God is still working in you to bring about salvation. That's what we call sanctification. He saves us from sin, but listen, He also saves us from sinning as we trust in Him. So we are saved initially, but we continue to live in that salvation. And you can't be saved from sinning because you're going to get better. You can't get saved from sinning because there's 12 steps to getting right with God. It's a day by day, moment by moment, leaning on the power of Jesus to save you. 1 Corinthians 10:13 says, "No temptation has overtaken us, but such as is common to man, and God is faithful and will not allow you to be tempted beyond what you are able, but with temptation will provide a way of escape so that you may be able to endure it." With each and every temptation, the key to sanctification and the key to salvation is we must submit to God moment by moment. James 4:7 says, "Submit to God, resist the devil, and he will flee from you." You know, what that tells me is after I became a Christian, after you became a Christian, okay, now I want to live for Jesus. And there's nothing I can do to live for Jesus without Jesus' help. Moment by moment, I've got to submit to God by loving Jesus more than I love my sin. When you're tempted to sin, you have to ask yourself a question: do I love Jesus or do I love my sin? And you make a choice. When you choose Jesus, you're submitting to God. When you love your sin, then you're choosing that. Submit to God. Resist the devil. We must surrender constantly. We must consider We must surrender consistently, moment by moment, minute by minute, day by day. I've got to choose Jesus. If I want to live for Jesus, I didn't just make a decision 20 years ago to live for Jesus. I make a decision today to live for Jesus. Tomorrow you're going to make a decision to live for Jesus. Wednesday you're going to make a decision to live for Jesus. And so on and so forth until the day you die. That's the process of growing in Christ. We choose Jesus for salvation from sin, but we choose Jesus to save us from daily sinning. That's what Paul was saying here. In each of us, we have these two natures. Who's going to set you free? Only Jesus can set you free. You know, this morning, if you're here today and you've never trusted Christ as your Lord and Savior, let me encourage you to make the initial decision to choose Jesus. The wages of sin is death, but the gift of God is eternal life through Jesus Christ our Lord. You choose Jesus. You choose to ask God to forgive you of your sin. You choose to repent. You choose a different life. You make the decision that Paul says, which says, no longer I who live. Turn it over to Him. Most of you here today have made that decision. But you know what I find? I find too many Christians look like the world. What? Why? Because too many Christians choose to live by a different standard. I made that initial decision, but I really haven't committed everything. I didn't commit it today. I committed it 20 years ago when I received Christ as my Savior, but I didn't keep growing in faith. What happens is you got to choose Jesus today, and then you got to choose Him tomorrow, and then you got to choose Him the day after if you want to look like Him. Paul says, "Wretched man that I am. Who will free me from this body of death?" Let me tell you something. Even Christians can have bondage in their life when they don't choose Jesus on a daily basis. If you're here today and you're a Christian, but man, your life, you don't have the happiness, you don't have the joy, you don't have the love, you don't have the peace, you don't have the patience, you don't have those qualities that Christ is trying to build into your life. Let me tell you something. Choose Jesus today. You can't do it, but He can do it in you if you let Him. Lord, so many times we run into roadblocks in our life. We feel like we're making progress, and then we hit a snag, and Lord, we forget what's important, and we begin to choose the things of the world over You. Today, God, I just pray that each one that's here can only, as only we can, evaluate ourselves. I pray for the power of Your Holy Spirit, Lord, to bring conviction where it's needed. I pray that we might hear Your voice. And Lord, if there's any that need to just make a commitment to day by day walk with You, to turn it over to You, to die to themselves so that You might live in them, they would make that decision today. If there's anyone here today who needs a new start, a fresh start, because Lord, if they were to die today, they don't know if they would spend eternity in heaven or hell. That today they would choose to find forgiveness for their sin through the cross, blood shed there. Ask You to be their Lord and Savior. Begin to grow and start that journey of faith. Lord, thank You that You are here. May we hear Your voice. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Let's stand as we sing. God is speaking to you about a decision you need to make this morning. I'll be at the front.